Thank you, Dean. Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Family Hour. I am pumped to be here with you this morning and to talk with you about technology. It's been a great start to Northern Pines already. I mean, Wayne Simeon lit my fire last night. Did you enjoy just the syllabus that he gave us? That was awesome. Thank you, Wayne. And but you know, as Wayne was talking last night, I kind of got to thinking about something, and I was a little bit confused about something, because I started to think it's a really interesting decision on Dean's part to book Wayne Simeon and Tim Breen for the same week of Northern Pines at the same time, right? Because Wayne and I, we have so much in common. And you can probably tell that just to look at us. We have a ton in common. You know, think about this. When he played ball for Kansas, Wayne Simeon was an All-American. And I, too, am an American. I mean, we're practically twins. Wayne is followed by 30,000 people on Twitter. And last night, I was followed by 30,000 mosquitoes on my way up to the Kern Lodge. It's like practically the same thing. Look at it. Wayne is tall and dark and handsome. And I, too, am American. You know, we're practically the same thing, right? Oh, Wayne is really tall. Last night I was talking to him, I kind of felt this like the subconscious tendency to stand on my tiptoes every time I talked to him. Like, yeah, Wayne, it's either that or it's like just straight up like this. Like, yeah, man, I love what you did with Psalm 2. And may I commend you on excellent nostril self-care too. That things are really, you keep it clean up there. Good job, man. I appreciate that. So, but I loved how Wayne taught us last night. I'm really looking forward to hearing Peter as well. Actually, what really caught my attention, what I have in common with Wayne, is I was looking at this orange sheet that has the roster of all of our names and our family names. And I noticed something really, really similar, that Wayne and I and Wayne's wife and my wife, actually, we all named our first daughter with the same name. And sort of a different name. It's the name Selah. We both gave our daughters the name Selah, which kind of means reflect or praise, depending on how you translate it. And then I looked at how the Simeon family named their other children. It's just like ours, because we all have some sort of far out kind of biblical names. You know, my son's name is Jericho, and his son's name is Emmaus. Really interesting biblical town name. So I was kind of thinking about this, Peter. I don't know if you have kids or not, but according to the pattern, you should have a daughter named Selah and a son named Caesarea Philippi. So I hope that's the way that's going to go down the rest of the week. So, but I am really excited to be with you this week, and I'm pumped to share with you some material I've been developing over the last few months. And it's all about faith and technology. I call it what we're wired for. And these conversations are going to explore the interface between Christian faith and our digital age. And for the next few days, we're going to be thinking hard about what it means to follow Jesus in the midst of all of the technological change that's going on around us. And I offer these talks to you as kind of a tech nerd myself. I love Apple stuff. I love Microsoft stuff. I love Android stuff. My wife and I have a robot vacuum named Mabel and a daughter named Alexa. And Alexa has a sock monkey named, if I can get this to click, come on, baby. Technology. See, there we go. I'll do the benediction and leave. Can you just click it forward for me a second there, man? There we go. My daughter has a sock monkey named Netflix. So we have a daughter named Alexa. In our house, we have a Google Home Hub, right? And that means in our house, Alexa asks Google questions. And the other day, she was asking Google questions, and she came across this question, and she just said, I don't know what prompted her. She just said, hey, Google, how many years is the future? All right? I think that's a great question, right? How many years is the future? I would like to know this. And I guess kind of as a pastor and student of the Bible, we're going to try another one. Okay, thank you. As a pastor and student of the Bible, I thought that maybe the best answer would be that Google would respond like, How many years is the future? Sorry, no man knoweth the day or the hour, something like that. But here's what really happened. Alexa said, hey, Google, how many years is the future? And the speaker replied, the future is 35 years old. Because I came to find out there's a rapper called The Future who is actually 35 years old. But I love technology so much. There's so many fun things you can do. Last week, everybody got caught up in this Face app thing. Anybody see the Face app thing that was going down? And I heard some things about maybe security and the Russians are behind it. So I was really, really cautious about doing the Face app thing myself. But finally, I decided it would be kind of a safe thing to do if maybe I did it with just like, I don't know, a random face I found on the internet or something like that. So I decided just to load one onto the screen here. So what FaceApp does is you load up a face and then you can have it like digitally alter the face to tell you what you will look like at some point down the line. And so I'm like, well, let's give it a try. And so I loaded this picture and I applied the filter and this is what it kicked back for me, right there. A lot of people were doing the FaceApp, and almost everyone was doing the FaceApp thing where you project forward. But actually, FaceApp also has this other feature where it can actually tell you what you looked like when you were younger, all right? So here's back to Dean, and now this, Julie, tell me if this isn't the man that you fell in love with a few years ago. Look at that. Some of you are wondering, hey Tim, why didn't you do Julie? And the answer is I'm not an idiot, because that's why I didn't do Julie. You know, I didn't even want to do myself, right? Because my thinking is, okay, if I do myself and I project what I'm going to look like 30 years and down the line, and my wife sees this, she's going to see what her future looks like too, and she might kind of get second thoughts about, you know, this marriage thing. But finally, I said, you know, if I'm going to do it for Dean, I better do it for myself as well. So I loaded up this picture of myself, and I thought, okay, let's do it. Let's apply the filter. What would I look like in the future? And here's what it kicked back at me. Right there, so. Here you go, babe. That's what you got to look forward to. But, you know, just beyond just the silly stuff, technology has brought amazing change to our world, right? I found this just a fascinating anecdote I saw the other day that because of technology, the world has changed more in the days since Abraham Lincoln, so about 150 years, than the world changed in the time from Abraham of the Bible to Abraham Lincoln, about 4,000 years. Think about it. More has changed in the last 150 years than in the 4,000 years before that. And we can actually put even a finer point on it than that if we want to talk about even more recent times. And if anything, this should show you that the pace is accelerating. Just this past week, we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 launch. And on the right in the screen here, you see the Saturn V rocket. And the left, you see the computers that guided it 250,000 miles to the moon and returned it safely. And I want you to think about that, then also take a look at this iPhone XR. This is mine. This is a phone I use, probably pretty similar to what some of you have. The stats on the iPhone XR are this. It has 3 gigabytes of RAM, and it holds 256 gigabytes of data, and it can actually process about 5 trillion instructions per second. Now, here's what that means. According to a scientist I read whose name is T.B. Pugh, he says this, that an iPhone, because of its technology, could be used to guide hundreds of millions, about 180 million Apollo-era spacecraft to the moon at the same time. It's about 180 million times this phone more powerful than the computer you see on the screen that guided Apollo to the moon, that Saturn rocket. And we are all, friends, becoming just so accustomed to this power that nobody said ooh or ah. It's just normal for us to have this kind of technology. You know, all of us probably in this room has a cell phone, right? And in many cases, we're just accustomed to have it. We don't even notice our cell phones until we don't have our cell phones, right? We walk out of the house without our cell phone and we feel naked. In fact, some of us would rather be naked than be without your cell phone. That's how normal it's become to us. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced kind of that feeling in your pocket of like the phantom cell buzz and you reach for it and it's not there. That happens to me every so often, right? It's amazing how technology is just so integral to our lives. We're so used to having this power. Well, this series of talks is not one that will share everything about what technology is capable of. What I'd like to do with you instead is think you through what it means to use technology in a Christian sort of way. How should followers of Jesus Christ appropriate the use of the internet and phones and computers and tablets and all these kind of things together? And I want to suggest to you that technology is not something that we should approach mindlessly. We need to be careful and thoughtful and deliberate as we use the technology that's being handed over to us day after day. Let me set this up with just a short little video clip. This video clip is from the original Jurassic Park movie. Before it was a world, it was just a park, actually. And it's a group of planners and scientists talking about the new technology in genetics that has enabled them to bring back dinosaurs from extinction. Let's check this out. The irony is incredible with all this. We may have to start this baby over. All right, you know, it's like we'll skip it. We can get through without it, all right? Let's just go to the next slide. It's a panic kind of look in the back, and this panic look on me too. Here's what they say. Jeff Goldblum's character says, "You've gotten so excited about this new technology that can bring back dinosaurs from extinction. You're all worked up about this, and now you're selling these tickets for thousands of dollars to bring people in." He says, "You got so excited about what you can do that you never stop to think about whether or not you should do it." Here's kind of the first premise for this week of talks. Just because we can do certain things with technology does not mean that we should do these things with technology. Just because we can do certain things does not mean that we should do those things. We have to remember that first and foremost, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the triune God has something to say about every interface we have with the world, and that includes the interface we have with technology. And so for the next four sessions, what we're going to do is think hard about what it means to be faithful to our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ, as we seek to be faithful to him in a digital kind of age. And that's going to take a little work. I mean, it's so easy to be overly simplistic about this. Tim Keller has suggested that with every new technology that comes online, there are two groups of people that arise. He calls them the propers and the knockers. So there are those who prop up every kind of technological advancement without thinking, and there are some people who knock it down, who don't even care. They just think it's evil and wicked all the time. But at Northern Pines, we're not going to do that. We're going to stop with the simple answers about technology and really wrestle with this. We're going to think this through. Author Arthur Brewer says that technology is like a great big yellow light for Christians. Sometimes when you see the yellow light, sometimes you accelerate, and sometimes you have to hit the brake. It's not always go, it's not always stop. It means to look in all directions, consider our options, and then make a well-discerned choice about going forward. Does that make sense to you? Ready to do this? All right, let's go. Let's start by this week by throwing out a definition of technology. Here it is. Technology is any tool or process that enhances, empowers, or extends human capability. Any tool or any process, right? So a speedboat is technology. A tuba is technology. So is a sharpened stick. So is a telephone. A refrigerator is technology. Stem cell therapy is technology. A pair of pants is technology. Unless they're capris, in which case they're a tragedy, but that's another topic. Technology is any tool or process that enables people to be somewhere or to accomplish something that they would not have been able otherwise to do to that degree if the technology didn't exist. And I want to suggest this morning that we are wired by God to have these experiences and to develop these kinds of tools. God has given human beings like you and me an impulse for creativity, to make stuff, to build stuff, to develop stuff. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 make this point like really, really clearly. God says, Adam and Eve, you are called to cultivate this world. And I don't think Adam and Eve were meant to like do it with their fingernails, right? They were called to do transforming work and to create tools that would help them to do it better. So we are called to serve God through technology and through our creative abilities. J.R.R. Tolkien says that God is the creator and you and I are sub-creators. We partner with God in how we help to cultivate this world. And that's why, you know, to me, it just doesn't make any sense to say all technology is evil, right? God has invested this planet with extraordinary potential. It's all potential that's like coiled up. It's ready to be explored. And much of that potential can only be unleashed through the kind of work that can come through technology. Right, somewhere in the mountains is the metal required to make an MRI machine. You know, and it takes technology to get at it and to make that. In the tides and the winds that God has given us is the potential to create energy and electricity. But we need the turbines to harness it. In the black dirt that surrounds my house out in Iowa, God has invested the potential for 200 bushel an acre corn, maybe 2,000 bushel an acre corn, the kind of thing that can feed the world. But it requires technology to be able to unleash that potential. And I want you to understand, friends, that this has been an important value for Christians for many years. In fact, a good deal of Western history will report that it has been the church, people like you and I, who have been at the forefront of technological innovation. It was Christians, after all, who were seeking to share the gospel more efficiently that were behind the technology that we call books. Christians developed medicine and telescopes and political systems. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to gloss over that, friends, because this is what Christianity says. Christianity says that the world God has made is a work in progress. And not every religion in the world says that, right? There's a number of world religions that say something different. They say that history is basically kind of this unending cycle of good and bad, death and life, over and over again. It never ever actually gets anywhere. But look at your Bible. The Bible says that the story of salvation begins in a garden and it culminates in a what? In a city. Progress happens. God creates and people made in the image of God create as well. They use tools to unleash the potential of the planet and the universe beyond. You and I were wired for creative work. So where then does the problem come in? Well, the problem comes in, I believe, friends, when we start to look at what we have made, to look at what we have done, and we turn our creations into idols. See, what happens is that we make these things and then somehow they turn around and they trap us. And we become slaves to what we created to be tools. A while ago, I came across an article about a little boy from Titusville, Florida, named Mason. And Mason was in a kind of an arcade, and he was absolutely bound and determined to obtain a stuffed animal that he saw inside one of those arcade claw machines. So what did he do? Well, Mason crawled up through the door, and he actually became trapped in the arcade claw machine. Now, the kid turned out to be fine, but you can see there the fire department was called out to rescue him, right? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine wanting something so badly that you give yourself over to it and it therefore ends up trapping you? With all this technology, friends, we are creating things. And we can then desire them so badly that we give ourselves over to them. Instead of we controlling them, they turn around and control us. So that brings us to our first big question of the week, and it's this: has technology become an idol in my life? And you're going to have to grade your own paper on this one to do your own kind of self-diagnostic. Have I taken something good in technology and made it into something it could never be, something ultimate? We love to make things, which is good, but when we start to worship them, it gets really, really bad. And there's no scriptural text that's any better to point this out than Isaiah chapter 44. If you'd love to follow along in your own Bibles, please do. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 9. This way in the middle of this book of prophecy is this great little analogy that Isaiah draws. Isaiah 44, starting at verse 9. The prophet says this: all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They're ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol who can profit anything? The carpenter measures with a line and roughs out an outline with a marker. Now I'm down to verse 13. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with a compass. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. Listen to Isaiah describing this man making an idol. He says, he cut down cedars, or perhaps a cypress or oak. He let it grow as among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I see the fire. And then from the rest, he makes a god. His idol, he bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? I mean, this is just an awesome passage of the Bible, I think. It's about idolatry in the ancient world. But it is also so like dead center in terms of where we are today with technology. So here's what Isaiah says. He says, Isaiah says, picture a lumberjack, right? Big beard, flannel shirt. And Mr. Lumberjack heads out to the woods, axe over the shoulder, and he cuts down a tree. And he starts divvying up the lumber. And half of it he throws into the fire to bake his chicken pot pie. And the other half he carves up and props to be the Lord of his universe. And Isaiah is just like, you just picture, he's just face palming as he writes this prophecy down because the whole thing is so dumb. You know, the writers really know how to make fun of people when they need to be made fun of. They know how to criticize the right people. And this is the perfect case. Here's this worker, Isaiah says, and he's got a pile of sticks. And he's sorting, you know, left pile, right pile, left pile, right pile. This one to boil my water, this one to become my Lord and Savior. This one to bake my cupcakes, this one to save me from all of life's problems. And I love how Isaiah just drives right to the point. He says in verse 19, I love this line, no one stops to think about how ridiculous this is. No one is appreciative of what's really going on. No one's aware. People just take this to be normal behavior. They do it day in and day out, and they never stop to really reflect on what in the world they're doing. Making idols out of wood. I see texts like that, and for me, it's easy to just start pointing fingers and say, you know, come on, man, that is so crazy. What are you doing? But in our day, you know, I find myself kind of making gods out of silicon and plastic. John Calvin said that the heart is an idol-making factory. Your heart is going to continue to produce things to worship, unless it's properly calibrated to worship the true God. The things that you are into have the potential to run you. Sports and drama and friendships, your laptop, your Facebook profile can become a kind of God that you worship. Has technology become an idol in my life? Well, I want to close by suggesting two ways that the Bible points out you can tell if it has. Two diagnostics. Here's the first thing to remember. Idols always make increasing demands of you and of your time and of your attention. Increasing demands. Remember the story in the Bible of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Remember that story? The prophets of this false god were trying to win their attention, win the attention, rather, of Baal, so he would send fire from heaven. So first, they started out by praying. Well, that didn't work. Baal wanted more. Then they tried crying out, kind of a bit more loudly. When that didn't work, they started dancing and hooting and hollering. And when that didn't work, remember what happened? What did they start doing? You got it. They started cutting their bodies open to please this false god, destroying themselves in order to make the idol happy, increasing attention, increasing servitude to get the attention of their god. Now think for a minute about your relationship with your tech, okay? Just think about the way that you get your news, for instance, information. It used to be the case that you would go out to the mailbox once a day, grab your newspaper, get what the postman had dropped off. That's how you got your news. Then there was a time when we could watch, you know, the morning and evening news on television. But then that wasn't enough because then we had to start getting this thing called email. And we maybe checked it once in the morning and once in the evening. And then we started checking it several times a day. And then after that, we had to create a social media account that needed to be checked a few times a day. Well, we were far from done. Our God wanted more of us because that became rather than the era in which we live now, which is the era of passive notification, in which we created beeps and blips and buzzes on our devices to tell us every single time something new has been posted, someone had commented, someone had liked, or someone had shared something. You don't have to be looking at any device at all. It just vibrates, it blips, it beeps to tell you that you should be giving your attention over. Actually, know the sequence in which I get notified in my house. Like if I get an email first, I get the doorbell chime on my iPad, then my cell phone buzzes, and then my smartwatch dings, you know? And I've just got to know, what does that chime buzz ding mean? Chime buzz ding, chime buzz ding, chime, and I got to know, like I'm the cat with a laser pointer. Like, what do I need? You know? what is it? Beep, you know? So we go for it. Statistic, Just throw out your guesses. How many times in a day does the average American touch their wireless phone? Yeah, thousands. The average American touches their cell phone in the course of one day 2,617 times. The top 10% of Americans touch theirs 5,400 times a day. More and more and more and more is demanded of us until we just sit there pounding the refresh button in hopes of some kind of digital fire from heaven, some new update, some new info, maybe something that will speak to me or bless me, making it all worth it. And we're distracted and we're frazzled and we tune everything else out, even our kids, even our grandkids, even our Bible, even Jesus, for the sake of those bings and chirps and buzzes. Idols always make increasing demands of your time and your attention because they want an increasing part of your heart. The other thing idols do is this: they always distort and diminish our view of the true God. Idols distort and diminish our view of the true God. We are called to create, but sometimes the things that we create become the things that we worship. Remember the Tower of Babel? You know, in the Hebrew text, Genesis chapter 11, verse 3 implies that they're able to build this tower because they have developed a new technology. A new technology that enables them to build bigger and faster than ever before. And so in Genesis chapter 11, the people of the earth start creating a city, doing what actually God told Adam and Eve to do. But then they go for a tower that will allow them to reach up to heaven so that they can become gods themselves. And then they will have no need for the true and real God. They will be able to do it all on their own. They get taller, they get bigger, and their view of the true God gets smaller and more diminished. Are you allowing yourself to be given over to idols that distort and diminish the place of God in your life? Do you want things out of your accounts and your tools that really only God can provide? Are you slowly elbowing God out of the picture because most of what you want can already be found online? Are you looking for love? Are you looking for affirmation? Are you looking for direction? Maybe if you find it in your technology, you reason you won't even need God in your life anymore. The divine out, the digital in. You've created an idol. You're climbing the tower and you need something else. Don't allow these machines to be what they will always try to be, but they never really can be. Don't climb into the claw machine. Stay in control of your technology. Take these devices, take these experiences captive to Jesus. Let him lock them up if they need to be locked up. And don't allow these good creations to create the wrong things in your life. We'll keep talking tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord of all things, and we thank you that you have created us to be creative people. We confess to you, God, that there are times when we've kind of let things get off the rails and we've ended up trapped inside what we wanted to make to be a blessing. Lord, forgive us from these times. Forgive us for these acts. Restore us and heal us to what we should be. And help us to be not like the people Isaiah describes who never think about it. Help us to be thoughtful and careful and wise in the use of all the gifts you've given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.